I want to read something to you. It says, when Napoleon lay at Boulogne for a year with his flat-bottom boats and his grand army, he was told by someone, there are bitter weeds in England. There are certainly a great many more of them since the British expeditionary force returned. So I have myself full confidence that if we all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made, and as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once more able to defend our home, our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, that is what we are going to try to do. That is, the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. That is, the will of Parliament and the nation. The British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of the Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world with all its power and might steps forth to the rescue and liberation of the old. Now, this was a speech given during the war by Winston Churchill. And when this speech that I just read doesn't suggest that he wanted to lay down or give up and throw the towel in, but rather that you should fight on and endure until you're victorious. Here is the admonition from Christ in this regard over in Matthew 24 and verse 13. In Matthew 24 and verse 13, quoting the words of Jesus Christ, it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, brethren, it's enduring to the end shall be saved, not quitting halfway, not throwing in the towel. But this is also, there's two aspects to it. There's the physical part of it. You know, don't quit because of physical endurance and things of that nature. But there's also the mental part of it. You know, you can be persecuted, mocked, and have tremendous mental pressure put against you by your family for keeping this way of life, and you've got to endure those things too, the physical and the mental part of it too. It's very important. Enduring halfway will just not cut it. You have to go the distance right to the end of your life or when Christ returns in order to what? To receive the promise of eternal life and a position in the kingdom of God. What are some words associated with endurance? One is persistence. And the definition here is not letting obstacles in the way to deter you from achieving your goal. And there will be obstacles. I mean, there'll be trials and tests. But you don't let them deter you from achieving your goal. Let's look at one example of this. Turn over with me to the book of Luke and the 18th chapter. Luke 18, and we'll read starting in verse 1. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." So the admonition there is, pray, don't give up, don't lose heart. In verse 2, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man." So he was God fearless and he had no regard for men. Nothing fazed him. "Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.'" So she had a request for him. "Deal with this problem that I have." "And he would not for a while. 'Get out of here, you widow. Leave me alone.' But afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I do not fear God and have no regard for man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." In other words, she wears me down. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said.'" So there's a lesson to be learned here. And you can kind of paraphrase this of what the king was going through in his mind. "This woman is driving me crazy. If I don't fill her request, I'll end up in the loony bin." So what did he do? He caved into her request because she was persistent. There's a lesson for us in that. I read an article a few years ago about this man. He did a study about employers, right? So he determined in his mind that he was going to get a job with this company. So at 8 o'clock in the morning, he shows up, and the receptionist says, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, I came for a job." And she says, "Well, we're not hiring, you know. Goodbye." So he left. Next morning, 8 o'clock, the door opens, in comes the guy. And she says to him again, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I came for a job." And she says, "I told you yesterday, there's no job. Go away." The third day, 8 o'clock in the morning, the guy shows up again. And she says, I told you already a couple times there's no work." Well, this went on about the sixth day. The door opens, he comes in again, and she says, "Okay, you're hired." I mean, you know, persistent. He just would not give up, and it paid off for him. Now, similar words that conveyed a meaning of enduring, I should say. One is constant, you know. It's constant. You just keep at it. Continuing, which, same principle. You just keep plugging away at it. Of course, enduring. And I'd like to turn to Psalm 104, because in regards to some of these words, there are some scriptural references that sort of give a little more meat to the word. Over in Psalm 104, and verse 31, in verse 31 it says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works." Now notice here, it talks about the glory of the Lord enduring, lasting, not just for a little while, but forever. Also in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, there's a reference to this also. Second Timothy 1 and verse 4. Oh, boy. No, I'm in the wrong spot. I wonder if it's First Timothy 1 and verse 4. Nope. Sorry about that. Another one is eternal, which is lasting forever. Everlasting, which is the same principle. Fast. Indissoluble. Lasting. These are words relating to enduring. Permanent. Perpetual. And, of course, persistent. And I got a reference on that one too. Hopefully I didn't write it down wrong. It's over in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 59. Yeah, then the Lord shall bring upon you, you and your descendants, extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. So here again, you know, prolonged, permanent, perpetual. They all have the same concept. I'd like to go over and to Ecclesiastes 8. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 3, and I'm quoting here from the ASV because it portrays a little bit differently than it's written in the New King James Version. And the American Standard Version, this is what it says in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 3. It says, "Be not hasty to go out in his presence. Persist not in any evil thing." So here again, persist, you know. Don't persist in that doing evil. Now another one is portraying and what enduring means is stand fast. And I'd like to go over to Philippians 4 in that regards. Philippians 4. There's quite a few scriptures in regards to this. But I'll start in Philippians 4 and verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So here again, the admonition from Paul is to stand fast, hold your ground, you know, don't give up. There's 1 Thessalonians 3. First Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 8, beginning in verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." So you see that they were going through affliction and distress and trials and that. But his admonition is stand fast in the Lord. And while you're in Thessalonians, if you just go over to 2 Thessalonians, a couple of pages over, chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15. In verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in God, to which he called you by the gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren," after he went over these other verses, "stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." So here again, the admonition from Paul is for them to stand fast. And like it was brought up in the sermonette, you know, stand fast to the Sabbath, you know, the holy days. Don't be deterred from keeping them. Another word is steadfast that represents enduring. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, it says in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So here, the admonition is be steadfast in the work. And we have to be steadfast in the work that we're involved in. Not looking back, not letting obstacles in the way, but moving forward. Also in the book of Hebrews, in regards to steadfast, Hebrews the 3rd chapter, Hebrews 3 and in verse 14, Hebrews 3:14. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So here again, it says being steadfast to the end, just like it says to endure to the end. We've got to keep at it and not give up and carry it on through. And just a few pages over, there's another reference to steadfast in Hebrews 6:19. A few pages over. This is what it says. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." So, of course, the hope is the resurrection. And we've got to keep our eyes on the goal and be steadfast in working towards that goal. In other words, it's steady, steadfast, steady, very similar. Let's look at examples from the Bible. Christ endured mocking. I'd like you to turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. You know, he went through many trials, but one of them was being mocked. And in verse 29 of Matthew 27, it says, "And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knees before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" So they put a crown of thorn, a reed, beat him with a reed, put a crown of thorns, and mocked him. "And then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." So that we know that the mocking was inspired by Satan the devil, because, you know, he wanted Christ to slip up and maybe sin and we'd lose our Savior. But, you know, he had to endure that. And in spite of all the things he had to go through. You know, I had to quit my job as a guard because of the Sabbath. You know, I mentioned the other day that I worked in the prison. So what I did is I went back to my previous employer in a plywood mill. And they hired me right away because, you know, I was a reasonable employee, you know. Anyway, it was really great because, well, it wasn't great. There was a day shift, afternoon shift, and a graveyard shift. So it was summertime, and of course the sunset was later in the day. And I was working days, and everything was going along fine. Next thing I know, the boss comes to me, "Now you got to work afternoons." Of course, that's 4 to midnight, and I'm thinking, oh boy, you know. So anyway, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday come by, that's all fine. And in the meantime, you know, we were talking. There's 3 of us working in close proximity in the mill there, and we were talking, and they knew by the time Friday had come around that I was a Sabbath keeper and I didn't work on the Sabbath, right? So here it's Friday, and it's 7 o'clock, and I'm looking at my watch, and it's 8 o'clock. Then they start mocking me. "Where's your God now?" You know. So about 8:30, I goes up to the foreman, and I says, "Listen," I says, "you know, sunset's around 9 o'clock. I says, I can't work," and he kind of looked startled, and I explained to him why, and all he could say was, "Okay." So then I went home. Well, of course, this was Friday. Monday morning, I got a phone call from them. your services are no longer required. So I got fired. So, I mean, that's just part of the, you know, the Christian way of life. But they were mocking me. Of course, they were a bit surprised when I left. They weren't mocking me anymore. Over in Matthew, we're still in Matthew. Let's go over to verse 41 in regards to mocking Christ in chapter 27. In verse 41, it says, "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said," in verse 42, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." That sounds similar to what Satan said to him. "Well, just jump off the temple here and, you know, see if the angels save you." And then at verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, he said. For he said, I am the Son of God." So here again, they were mocking him and, you know, prodding him along. And we know who was inspiring these mockings. It was none other than the adversary. But Christ would not sin and lose, you know, take the bait, like you say. He just let it go. He kept quiet about it. This is covered a little bit also in the book of Mark. In Mark, the 15th chapter, Mark 15 and verse 31 and verse 32, it says, "Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves, and the scribes said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him." So here again, you know, Christ had to endure that mocking, being made fun of, and in the condition he was in, which quite severe. Let's have a look at Psalms. I just want to go over in Psalms the condition in the sense that Christ was in, you know, have to endure physical torture and also the mocking. But over in Psalm 22, it kind of gives us a visual as to what he was going through physically, what he was enduring in the flesh. In Psalm 22 and verse 14, Psalm 22:14 says, "I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it is melted within me." And if you're in a position where all your bones are out of joint, I mean, you've gone through some very, very severe punishment to reach that physical state. And also, dropping down a few verses in verse 17, it says, "I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me." So if you can see all your bones, the flesh has been torn away from the bones, obviously. That's because they would put bones or pieces of iron in the leather before flogging you. So for maximum effect, it would both bruise a person and, of course, rip the flesh. This would cause bruising and bleeding. So you really have to be strong physically to endure such punishments, since some men would die just from the scourging. I mean, I know he was in his prime, in his 30 years old, and my wife and I were talking about that the other day. You know, when I felt, I'm 76 now, but I felt I was in my prime around 30. You're a little wiser, you're stronger. You know how to use your strength in the right way. You don't do foolish things. But Christ was in good condition, which this proves, but he was around 30. So even though he had to deal with unbelief from the Jews and even family members, because they didn't believe in him at first, he was mocked and scourged. He patiently endured till the end and was an example for us in enduring through trials and tests. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Let's go over to Second Corinthians talks about some of the things that he went through. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul's speaking in verse 24, he says, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and amongst false brethren." And in verse 27, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness," besides the other things, on top of all that, right, what comes to me daily is my concern for all the churches. So that's where the, you know, the emotional and physical aspect comes in. You know, he's stressed out because of the responsibilities towards the church. So let's look at this a little closer. In verse 24, he says, "Five times he received 39 stripes. I mean, some men would die from receiving 40 stripes. So, you know, these Romans, you know, perfecting torture, you might say, so they cut it back to 39, so it would increase the chance of survival and make you suffer a lot longer. You know, if you want to punish someone and make them suffer, you don't want them to die on you halfway through the process. It takes all the fun out of them, right? So some of these guys were taking pleasure in torturing people. Well, they want to make sure the person lived, administer the punishment till the very end. And verse 25, "As if being beaten with stripe was not enough, he was beaten with rods three times, stoned three times. And one time they had to drag him out of the city. They thought he was dead, and there's a good possibility he was dead, and Christ just resurrected him. I mean, they just dragged him out of the city, figuring, taking him for dead. I mean, he led quite a life, you got to admit. Most of us could not endure that. Being beaten with rods that many times would leave one with many scars and bruises on the body, which you can deduce Paul had. You can come to that conclusion. Being stoned would leave heavy bruising, and in some cases break the skin and cause bleeding and scarring. His back probably looked like a road map from all the scarring and from the beatings he had. He was shipwrecked a night and a day in the deep." Barnes' commentary wrote this about in the deep: "To what this refers, we do not now certainly know. It is probable, however, that Paul refers to some period when, having been shipwrecked, he was saved by supporting himself on a plank or fragment of the vessel until he obtained relief. Such a situation is one of great peril, and he mentions it, therefore, among the trials which he had endured." So, I mean, if you're hanging on a piece of wood, that's stressful. You got to admit that, right? I mean, that's part of this enduring thing. It's not just physical, but mental, too. And in 26, he says, "In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, perils of his own countrymen." I mean, that when family and people turn against you, that affects you in a mental way. "In perils of the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at the sea." And these are all the things that he had to go through. Weariness and toil and sleeplessness. I mean, some of the things you go through, how could you go to sleep at night? "In hunger and thirst, in fastings often," he fasted often, "in cold and even nakedness." Notice weariness and toils, situation where he was exhausted, in hunger and thirst. These are not by choice. "In fasting, not occasionally but often, in cold and nakedness." When you're cold and naked, it's hard to focus on priorities. And at hand, since the basic survival needs take first priority. You know, you notice how hard it is when you're fasting to concentrate on prayer? I mean, you know, just the one day and going through all this, I mean, it's going to affect, you know, your affect you mentally. And then, of course, in verse 28, he said, and besides all this, what comes upon me daily, my... See, he deep concern for the church. I mean, he cared about the church. He loved the church. And yet he's going through all these physical trials, and he's still got to take care of the church. The stress. Well, here's further admonition from Paul in 2 Timothy 2, 3. It says, 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we are soldiers for Jesus Christ, and we're going to have to endure hardship. And we're going to have to see it through to the end, because in God's mind, we are in the kingdom. So we don't want to let him down. We want to be there in spite of the things we have to go through. Also in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12 and verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? So here again, we have to go through trials. At times, God has to chasten us. And the admonition is here. Endure it. Put up with it. It's for your own good. Just like when your son or daughter does something that needs a little chastisement, you take them aside. You tell them you love them. You tell them what you're going to do. Then you do it, then you give them a hug again, and then you tell them you love them. I mean, it's easy for them to accept that when you use that method. But to just grab them in anger and spank them, I mean, you know, it doesn't have the same effect on them. They get angry then, and they get bitter towards the parents. But if you do it, chastise them in the proper way, it's amazing how well it turns out. You explain to them, there's a good person in there, and this is for your own good. Yeah, for my own good. Wait a minute. Doesn't feel like it, but, you know, tell them it's for their own good. It works wonders if you do it, you know, in a godly manner. I'd like to turn over to 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. It says here in 1 Peter 2:20. It says, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. Which is true. I mean, if you're doing all kinds of bad things and you're being punished for it, well, that comes with the territory. But if you haven't done anything wrong and you're being punished, you know, he says, well, take that in the right attitude too. It helps to build character. The Apostle Paul also understood that this way of life was like a race. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians, we'll cover this aspect of it. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So the admonition is, run so that, you know, you may obtain the prize. And in verse 25 it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So Brennan, we're not doing this, going through, you know, these trials and enduring to the end for something that's going to just corrode and rot. We're doing it for an imperishable crown. It doesn't fade, doesn't go away. It lasts forever. That's what we've got to keep our eye on, you know, the crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one that beats the air. I mean, you know, if you're in a boxing match, you just fighting in the air. No, you've got to hit the opposition to be effective, the other opponent. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. So you can disqualify yourself, but obviously God doesn't want us to disqualify ourselves. He wants us to hang in there and reap the reward. And verse 29, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In a race, everyone runs, but the person who comes in first receives the prize. So it's encouraging us to run till we finish so we can receive the prize. If you have to cross the finish line. Collapsing in a real race 10 feet from the finish line doesn't give you a prize. If someone collapses close to the finish line and someone from the stands runs out and helps them and drags them across the finish line, that doesn't count. So you can't make it into the kingdom on someone else's coattail. You have to make it on your own, with God's help, of course. But Christ is not going to carry you across the finish line. That's not going to happen. I mean, my first quarter-mile race was a disaster. I mean, when you run 100 yards, everybody's lined up in a row, right? So after the firing pistol, you have a good concept of where you're at in relationship to everybody else, right? Well, in a quarter-mile race, it was all staggered. It's staggered because when you come around the corner, the guy on the inside lane runs less than the guy on the outside. He's running more, so they stagger it so that equals it out in a race. So here I am. I'm in the far lane, so I'm ahead of everybody at the start, right? So the gun goes off, so I start going, eh? And I thought, man, I'm really doing good. Everybody's behind me, right? Boom, 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 boom. I get to the first corner. Next thing I know, all these guys are passing me. And I'm thinking, where are they going, So then I'm coming around the corner. Then there's a big, long stretch to the next corner. So I'm coming down this stretch. Well, about halfway down, I'm thinking, oh, who put lead in these shoes of mine? It's like 10 pounds in each foot. And, it was horrible. I was sore, and I could see my teammates on the side, come on, Renee, keep going, don't quit, keep going. So I'm trudging along. Finally, I get close to the finish line, and at that point, I don't know if I was walking or just barely running, but I made it across, which was the important thing, and they were all happy for me. Then I laid on the grass for about half an hour. I was feeling sick and nauseous and ready to pass out. And, of course, they were coming over, and they says, are you okay? Are you okay? I said, oh, yeah, I'll be fine. But I felt pretty good, It took six people to beat me. I did much better in 100-yard dashes, I believe me. Oh, boy. So there... if you're in a race, think of it, there are options you can run across. If you've got the energy, you could walk or crawl, hop or jump. But that's getting you across the finish line and on your own steam, on your own efforts, not someone else's. And we realize, of course, with God and Christ's help, we're not alone in the race. They're cheering us on. So it's crucial that we finish the race in order to get our reward. Throwing in the towel halfway or near the finish line will not cut it. We're not alone, and sometimes you'll feel like quitting, but when you push on, we're not alone in this either, Let's turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and... beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It becomes an endurance race at times, but you have to run it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so looking to Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was able to endure that because of the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So it's easy to get discouraged when you're going through trials, but we have to get past that. And he goes on in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, you haven't had to be killed for your beliefs. And just looking at this a little more thoroughly, in verse 1 he says, there's a cloud of witnesses standing there cheering us on. And who would that be? Well, that would be God and Jesus Christ and the angels, you know, saying, keep going, you can make it, you can make it. While Satan and the demons are yelling, give up, throw in the towel, it's too hard, you'll never make it, quit. Let's look at a moment how Satan tried to trip up Christ over in Matthew 4. You're not called the adversary for nothing. And over in Matthew 4, in verse 8 and 9, Matthew 4, verse 8 says, again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So what was Satan attempting to do? He said, why do you have to go through all that suffering that's coming upon you? I mean, it's going to be horrible. Take the easy way out. All you have to do is fall down and worship me, and I can give it all to you now. Of course, Christ didn't take the bait, but the admonition is to lay aside the sins that are set before us and to run the race with endurance. And do not get discouraged, do not give up or throw in the towel. That's the admonition from Paul. Not cave in to what's set before us. Let's have a look in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:2. Who do we look to? It says, look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, to the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. I read that, but we look to Christ's example. He endured the cross, the shame, the humiliation, and because of his enduring till the end, he now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. If we endure, we will sit on his throne and rule with him, as it's covered in Revelation 3 and verse 21, which is a very encouraging scripture in Revelation 3. In verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. So he's encouraging us to overcome, to endure, and there's rulership waiting for you. I've done it. You can do it with my help. I am sitting at my Father's throne waiting for you, in a sense, to fulfill your responsibilities so that you can sit on thrones and rule under me. Let's look at others who endured. Over in Hebrews 11 this time. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. It says, in verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of who? Of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight of armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. Still others had trials and mockings and scourging, yes, and chains and imprisonment. So some went through severe trials, and some were killed and martyred. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, to whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony. So they had a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So they're waiting for their promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So perfection is reached at the same time. We know that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those alive will be changed. So these faithful servants endured trials and will be in God's kingdom. That's for sure. So walking in the footsteps of Christ in this day and age is a real challenge. And God, who has called us to be successful and to be in his kingdom, has not left us without a champion to help us there. Our success to win this race encompasses endurance. It's a challenge which others like Abraham, Paul, and Christ were successful at achieving. So let's never forget the admonition of Christ in the book of Matthew, which is the scripture I read at the beginning, Matthew 24, and verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So let's, brethren, ensure that we endure to the end. We've been called to succeed. We've been called to be pillars, outstanding members in the God family on which the whole structure is built around. That's what a pillar is. Someone to look forward to, a good example to follow. And white robes, righteousness. We can't sin anymore when we're in the kingdom. A crown, rulership with Christ. All these things await us. So let's ensure that we never, never give up, brethren, that we hang in there and remain faithful, being involved in the work, not just clinging, waiting for Christ to return. We've got to be engaged in the work and remembering that he will never leave us or abandon us. And if we endure to the end, we will get a fantastic, great reward.